You guys ready? You look ready. Hardly ever do you look ready. You look ready today. Hey, if you don't know me, my name's JT. I'm one of the pastors here at Freshwater, typically the teaching pastor. Although if you've been coming here lately in the last month, you may not know that. But you know, I haven't preached since November. Isn't that crazy? Since we launched this church, I've never gone that long. But praise God, he's raising up other people to teach. I don't want to praise God. I thank God in all things, but I'm not ready to really thank him for the flu that I had for 6 days that prevented me from preaching on Christmas, but came through it feeling great, and I'm really fired up to preach today, so good luck. Good luck with today. If you want, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew 11. That's where we're going to be today, and we're going to get there. I'm going to do something, and I'm just going to apologize ahead of time, Kristen. Hey, Ronnie and Kristen, where are you? I don't even see you. Can you stand up? I'm so sorry, Kristen. Ronnie doesn't mind. If you guys don't know, this is Ronnie and Kristen. They were a part of our original core team when we launched, and Ronnie was on the path to becoming a pastor, and really, he was my theological rock as we went through that. Man, we had so many talks, and man, we were in our first life group, our first life group at Freshwater Church together. Everything really happened in that core group, and really, a lot of it came through Ronnie and I's, and Ronnie and Kristen and Christy and I's discussion, and a lot of you don't know that. You don't know how important this couple was to our church that first year. He went on to seminary after the first year, but we adore Ronnie. We adore Kristen. And you should just automatically adore them and trust me. So if you've never met them, please find them after the service and just say thank you, because they gave a lot of their lives, their new marriage, a lot of their vitality to making sure this thing launched well, and they love Jesus tremendously. So thank you guys for all that you've done. Ronnie is actually with the pastor that planted this church, Freshwater Bolivar, that planted this church. Ronnie went with Josh Hedger, who was my pastor before. They went into Kansas City and they planted Emmaus Church there. So he's a pastor up there. We actually ordained you right at the end, right before you left, right? So he left here an ordained pastor. It was awesome. So glad he surprised me today. I said if I woke up with my face sewn to the carpet, I would have been more surprised. That was subtle. Some of you got it. Some of you didn't. Let's move on. So church, I'm really excited today. I feel like God has got something very important for us today. I feel like something very meaningful that's going to be really important over the next couple months. Because if you've been with us, we've been walking through the book of Romans, and I'm so excited to get back to Romans. We're in Romans 12, and Romans 12 is just so good. It's about the church and about growth and how we serve and love each other. I can't wait to get back to it. But as I prayed late in the year, it actually came out of conversations with Russ, actually. We were praying and talking about where we were as a church and the things that God was doing and the things that our people needed to hear. And he just put very strongly on my heart that we needed to take a break after Advent before we got back to Romans and do this series called Trust and Rest. Trust and Rest. So we're going to be in this for the next couple months before we get back to Romans. Now, why did I feel like this series was so important? Well, if you've been with us over the last year, you know that this has been another amazing year at Freshwater. It's been maybe one of our best years, but it's also been one of our most challenging years. Right, because we saw amazing things happen with our life group over at the Dream Center. They have the community dinners, and we do a community group after that, because that's where we were before. If you're new to Freshwater, we were at the Dream Center, and amazing things happened there. And we've built this really strong relationship with Victory Mission, and in particular, the men's restoration program there that Evan and I go to weekly and do a devotion with guys who've come out of jail or come out of homelessness or addiction in that program. It's been amazing. We bought the drug house, right? The drug house that the SWAT team showed up to once a week across from the Freshwater house that was causing people in the neighborhood to want to move out, to fear living there. We bought that house, tore it down, and now we're going to have like a community area right in the heart of the neighborhood for the community to gather. Like, it's just amazing. All these baptisms and salvations, and like 41 babies were born this year, and people getting married. I mean, like, that's an exaggeration, but I think we're up like last year and a half, 14, 15, 16. It's just insane. All of the amazing things that God is doing at Freshwater. I'm so thankful to be at this church. It's so good. I could keep going, but we don't have any more time. But also, if you've been here, you know this has been a year of transition, right? Because over the last year and a half, we went from our long-term home of Williams Elementary. If you're new, we were in Williams Elementary for 5 years, and we didn't want to leave. We loved it there. A lot of church plants start in schools, and then they can't wait to get out. We never wanted to leave. Right, heart of the neighborhood, right where God called us. We never wanted to leave. But the gym was like as big as half of this row. We had to go. So we went over to the Dream Center, and that was a hard transition for us. That was like a year and a half ago. And if you remember, for a lot of us, the first 6 months of the Dream Center just didn't feel right. Do you remember? But by the end of the year, do you remember how it felt? Like, I can't believe we're leaving the Dream Center. Right? And so we had to go through that transition because it takes about 6 months to a year to really fall in love with the place, for it to feel like home. And then we moved out of the Dream Center over to Freeway, and we're right in the middle of that. We've been here about 6 months, and so it's starting to feel like home, but it's not quite there. You know, like, just transition after transition. Not to mention that, if you've been a part of our church, you know that we're highly involved in Tom Watkins' neighborhood. And over the last year, the Tom Watkins Neighborhood Association just basically fell apart. And we've been like this with them since before we launched. I mean, with Ronnie and Kristen, some of the core team, like, we were doing things with them 6 months before we launched our church. So we've been involved with them from the very beginning. And so the Tom Watkins Neighborhood Association fell apart. One of maybe the biggest hits for me personally was Miss Webb. Man, just the absolute beloved principal who has been on our team from day one. The principal at Williams Elementary left. Broke my heart. It was time for her to go. But it broke my heart because, like, we've just been like, man, like this from the very start. Transition after transition. Not to mention that we've grown quite a bit over the last year. And you know what that's meant? We have to stop operating like a church plant. I don't want to, can I be honest? I don't want to stop operating like a church plant. I love just being willing to just being super organic and flexible and just going wherever God calls us. Man, we'll just throw our money, whatever we need to, wherever God calls us, wherever we need to go. But when you get this many people in a room, right, like, especially when we fill up this room sometimes, we get everybody in a room. If you're not really organized and have systems in place and if communication is not great, people just get hurt. You know what I'm saying? That's happened to some of you. The communication wasn't good enough. The lines of systems, you didn't know what was going on. And people just get missed. We can't have that. So we've had to transition from operating like a church plant over the last year and a half to operating like a more mature church. And I'm really pumped about it, and I'm really mourning it at the same time. Does that make sense? For those of you that were here, the core group, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? It's like when your kids are 5 years old. Oh, what a good age, right? And now they're 13 and 10. And oh, what a good age. It's just totally different though, isn't it? When they're four, when they're 2 and 5 versus 7 and 10, it's just totally different. I don't want to go back to then, maybe for a day. Give me a day. One day back when Keaton was 2. One day, right? But I don't want to go back. It's where we are now, and I'm thankful for where we are now. But it's just this transition of we're not two years old anymore. We got to act like we're coming up on 7 years old. And then lastly, a lot of you know if you've been here, the last 6 months have just been full of suffering and difficulty and tragedy. This may be an exaggeration, but I feel like we've been through more as a church when it comes to those kind of things, more in the last 6 months than we had been through in the previous 5 or 6 years. Just relentless again and again and again and again to where I felt like we couldn't take a breath. Now, all that being said, I feel like we've come out of last year stronger and more healthy than ever. Because those times of transition, of change, of difficulty, of tragedy, those have a way of bonding us together and really letting us know who is really in on this thing, right? Who is really in on what God has called us to? And praise God for that. God's done really good things over the last year of bonding us together and really creating a family. But through this last year and a half of transition, it's just been madness. It's been going here and there and there and everywhere. And so at the end of this year, we kind of had to step back and ask ourselves really clearly, who are we? Because we're not what we were. So who are we? Because the truth is, our vision statement hasn't changed. If you were here in September, we walked through our vision sermon, our vision series. I preached 3 or 4 sermons on it. It was really focusing in on what's our vision. And our vision is the same. We are here to glorify God and advance the gospel, do everything for the glory of God, and then advance His gospel to a broken world. That's who we are. It's who we've always been. And it's who we're going to continue to be. But over the last year and a half, I feel like we've just lost a little something. And it's been hard for me to put my finger on. Because from the start, our mission is always, we are going to proclaim the gospel and live for God's glory every Sunday with everything that we do. We are about Jesus Christ and His glory all the time. And that as God transforms us, as the gospel transforms us, we will leave these walls and advance the gospel. That hasn't changed really at all. And even our mission hasn't changed. Like, as we advance the gospel, the main way we want to advance the gospel in our city is in Tom Watkins' neighborhood, because God has called us to be a neighborhood church to that neighborhood to try to bring light and goodness in the name of Jesus Christ. And although I don't think that we've lost that vision, I don't think we've held on to it quite as tight as we did in the past. You guys feel that? In this last year, with all of this transition, all these different things going on, well, this is going to be a year where we grip it tight again and we are reminded of who we are, and we're going to chase it with everything in us. We're going to chase it with everything in us. It's going to be a year where we reclaim fully who we are. Because now things are different. We now have a potentially long-term home. If you're new to Freshwater, we've always, from at least 5 years, wanted to build a community center in Tom Watkins' neighborhood. Right? There's no place for kids to gather there. There's really no place for the community to gather. That's why we bought the Freshwater House, and we have the land there. We bought the land across the Freshwater House. There's a place to gather. The park has gotten better, but there's no community place for the kids to come after school and programs and all that stuff. We want to see that change. So we want to do a community center. We want to build a community center in Tom Watkins, not a brand new, big, pretty church. Nothing wrong with new churches, but that's not what that neighborhood needs. But until God opens that door for us, because we have prayed and we have pursued and we have talked to the city and we have talked to the park board and we've tried to buy land and every door has shut, so we wait and we pray. And when God's going to open that door, He'll open that door. But until then, we've got a long-term home here, and praise God for that. We can grow, we can do whatever we need to do in this place. Praise God for that. And then Miss Dessa, the new principal at Williams, she is the exact opposite of Miss Webb in almost every way, and I was scared. Right? Miss Webb wore her faith on her sleeve, right? We could talk about anything. Miss Dessa's really careful about the separation of church and state. Miss Webb was like this big, huge personality and dynamic and would go, Miss Dessa's much more reserved. But Miss Webb was terrible at communication and details, and Miss Dessa is on top of it, man, when it comes to communication. She's different in every way, and I was scared of what our relationship was going to be. But after Cookies and Cocoa, man, we had our big Cookies and Cocoa thing. She sent an email to us. I should have shared it in front of the church. She was like, I can't believe how well this has gone. I can't believe how well you love Williams Elementary and this community. I love being partners with you. I can't wait for the future. Praise God for that. Good things are happening. This transition is leading to good things. Sorry, I'm not good at pausing for applause. Thanks for that. So we've got a strong relationship with her. Did you know the city is rebuilding the Tom Watkins Neighborhood Association? Do you know who the first people they approached asked to be a part of that to make sure that happened in a healthy way? Freshwater Church. Like, if we step back, think how beautiful that is. When the city wanted to see the neighborhood change, they want to see good things happen, one of the first places they come is Freshwater and say, hey, your people need to be on this board. And so we're having, I don't know if you know this, man, I don't have time for this today. Sorry, we're going to be here a while. We're actually having a meeting of everybody that lives in the neighborhood. I think 12, 14 different families that live in the neighborhood. We're going to gather and talk about what does it mean over the next year or two for us to be a part of the neighborhood association. But as families that live here every day in and day out, what does it look like for us to support you and love you to make a difference in this neighborhood, to make it as personal and relational as possible? Good things are happening. Good things are happening. So I think what this year we're going to really recapture is what it means to advance the gospel in Tom Watkins' neighborhood. And what I mean by that, something we used to really focus on is this word restoration. A phrase that we used to use, and we just haven't used it as often lately, is but how we advance the gospel in the neighborhood, in our city, because we want to do overseas missions too. I'm not talking about that today, but we're passionate about the nations. As you know, we've had missionaries up here a ton lately that are going to unreached people groups. We have a family now praying about leaving to go to unreached people groups. We're passionate about that. But we're talking about how we love our city today, our mission to love the city. One of the ways that, or the way that we really looked at advance the gospel is through this. Javi, can you throw up that slide for me? This is how we do it. We restore people. We restore community, we restore creation. You ever heard me say that before? That's how we advance the gospel. This is what it looks like. Christ is in the business of restoring people back to God. Right? That's what He does. He takes broken, lost, faraway people, He forgives them, loves them, makes them disciples, brings them back into the family of God, and radically changes their life for the sake of His kingdom and for the advancement of His name, to His glory. That's what He does. And so that's what restore people really means. It's telling people about Jesus relationally. The biggest things that have happened in our church is by making a one-on-one relationship, investing in someone, and then seeing the goodness of Jesus Christ and either giving their life to Him for the first time or being restored back to Jesus and growing in their spiritual maturity and living for the kingdom of God. Praise God. It's the number one thing that we've seen that makes a difference. But what's really been cool is what we've seen in Tom Watkins is as people are restored back to God, their hearts change. And that whole love God and love your neighbor as yourself starts to become a reality. And as they start being restored back to God, they want to see their community restored. They want to love their neighbors. They want to do good for their neighbors. They want to see good happen in their neighborhood. They want to see good happen to the people in their family, the people around them. They want to see things improve. Listen, they want to go make disciples. They want to tell people about Jesus. So as people are restored back to God, community is restored back to God. And that's what really this is, a bunch of restored people coming in, being a family, being restored back to God, and restoring the community, what we call the church. And then what's crazy, as people are restored back to God and community is restored, people start caring about creation. Right? God gave us the earth. We're supposed to steward it well. And as people start living for Jesus Christ and they start loving and living for their neighbors, they start caring about their neighborhoods and what they look like and taking care of them. And so it's almost like a byproduct that God's creation gets improved. We want to start with restoring people, restoring community. But do you think we want to see the neighborhood become a more beautiful place? If you know this word, we're not talking about gentrification, right? We don't want to remodel all these houses and make them beautiful so people that need to live there, that need a place to live, have to live out, have to move out of the neighborhood. That's not what we're talking about, but helping people take care of what God has given them well, steward what they have well because they love Jesus and they love their community and they love the creation that God has given us to steward well. It's this beautiful process that we've seen happen. And I've seen over the last year or two when we've done block parties, and I've told you this before, I've had people come up to me and say, man, this is really becoming a great place to live. Like Tom, I've had people say to me, Tom Watkins is a great place to live. You know, the neighborhood that everybody forgot about, the poor neighborhood, the neighborhood that has all the drug dealers. Hey, listen, some of those things may be there, but there is amazing things happening in that neighborhood and people are recognizing it. And a lot of it has to do with people being restored back to God, wanting community to be restored and creation being restored. Beautiful things are happening. We believe deeply here that meaningful relationships centered on the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel will see people restored, will see community restored, and will see even creation restored, all for the glory of God. It's who we are, church. It's just who we are. That's why I say here, if you want to be an attender, I say this with love, hear me gently. If you want to be an attender, find another church. Because we're on the mission that God gave us. If you're trying to figure out if this is your family, take your time. But we're not rushing anyone. We take this as a big deal. You're to be committed to the family that God has given you. Take your time, figure that out if this is the family for you. But otherwise, we're not about attending. We are on the mission that God has given us. So let's go. Let's go. I hate to do this, but there is a concern there. There is a struggle there. Because that kind of love, that kind of pursuit of God, that kind of pursuit of other people takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of resources. It takes a huge commitment. And so many of us already feel overworked, overly busy, overly committed, and maybe even overwhelmed already. Am I right? Whether you feel it right now, have you not felt that over the last year, at least sometimes? So the question for today is, what do we do with that? That's the struggle of leading this church, and as your pastor, like, what do we do that? Because here's the thing. Did you know last year we intentionally cut back on the amount of things that we did as a church? Did you know that? We did less things because we had a lot of our people, our members, in particular our leaders, that just kind of felt overwhelmed, like they just had too much going on, they had too much in their lives, they just felt like they were kind of being crushed with some weight, and so we cut back some this year. And let me just tell you, for a church like us, that is a dangerous thing to do. Did you know that? This is how churches become internally focused. Like, things are going on within the body of the church, which we need to focus on, so we cut things out there. And eventually, most churches that start are focused on their community. They do want to love the poor. They do want to serve for the kingdom of God outside these walls. But as things happen, we cut and we move and we get more and more and more and more internally focused. And all of a sudden, 10 years down the road, we're just like a lot of other churches out there that really only focus on themselves. It's dangerous. But at the same time, if our people are feeling burnt out, getting burnt out, always feeling overwhelmed, that's not healthy either, is it? Because if we are not healthy here, then we're not going to be healthy when we leave these walls. We're not going to be nearly as effective for the kingdom of God. So what do we do? Well, we thought last year, we're not going to cut back everything, but we're going to cut back some. We're going to cut back some. But here's what we found over the last year. Even though we didn't do as many big events, we didn't do Neighbors Helping Neighbors, we didn't do nearly as many block parties. Did we do church in the park at all last year? That breaks my heart. It was a year transition though, so that's. But we didn't do church in the park at all. We did less, not a lot less, but a little less with Williams Elementary. And by the end of it all, in no way did I feel like, as a church family, and in the conversations I have and I have with other leaders, did anyone feel less busy? Did anyone feel less overcommitted? Did anyone feel less overwhelmed by the demands of life or the demands of our church? In fact, this last year, I think I heard, when I asked people how they're doing, I heard, I'm busy, I've got so much going on right now, and if people were a little bit more open, a little bit more honest, I'm okay, I'm just feeling a little overwhelmed right now, but I'm okay. I think I heard that more this year than any other year we've ever had. It becomes almost a part of a banner call of who we are. How are you doing? Oh, I'm busy. Oh, I'm busy. What do we do with that, church? Here, I want you to hear my heart for you. I am not standing up here calling you out or coming down on you because I understand life. I understand what this is like. Man, here's the reality. You all love God. I know most of you in this room, you've been here for those of you who've been here a while, I know that you love God. I know that you love the church. I know that you love the mission. You are here because you believe that God's kingdom is better, that we are here to advance it, that we are here to tell people about Jesus, and you are on mission. It's fantastic. I've never been a part of a church that loves God and His mission more than this church. Amen to that. But, I hate that I have to say but the reality is the reality. What do we do when we did less this year than we've ever done before and it didn't seem to make any difference in your lives? Well, church, I think that's the answer of where this series came from and why I think it's so important. Well, I felt like it was important to take a break from Romans, which I didn't want to do, but felt strongly what we needed to do. You see, I think as a whole, that this church really is grasping a hold of the gospel. Right, you believe in the truths that come from the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension and the eventual return of Jesus Christ. I think many of you are letting go of the slavery of sin and really starting to experience some freedom in Jesus Christ. But here's where I think maybe I haven't led you well, or I just need to lead you better. I think for many of us, deep down, in the deepest places of us, we don't know how to fully trust in Christ. And maybe even more difficultly, we don't know how to rest in Christ. I think many of us, maybe even most of us, have trouble believing that no matter what Christ asks of us, that it'll be good. We may not say it, but I think a lot of us feel it. And since we don't know how to fully trust in Christ, we don't really know how to find our peace by finding this soul-level rest in Him. So we might be overwhelmed, church. We might be overly busy and overly stressed because our lives are just too full. And that's something that we got to think about and talk about. But I don't think that's the true heart of this thing. I don't think the true heart of our stress, anxiety, overwhelmed, being overly busy is things, is commitments. It's not fully knowing how to trust in Christ and find our strength, our peace, and our rest in Him, and that's what this series is going to be about. So today, what we're going to do, like this is the longest intro ever, right? And so today, we're not going to even be in our passage that long today, because today we're just going to lay a foundation. We're just going to really introduce what this means today. So you have to come back. Ronnie, Kristen, abandon Emmaus, come back, right? Because we're just laying the foundation. You're not going to get what you need out of just today's sermon. We're going to get to the heart of it, but we're just laying a foundation. So over the next couple months, what we're going to do is we're going to really dive deep into this, and we're going to get very real, very practical, very biblical in the ways that we can trust and rest in Christ. And so we're going to talk about things like, next week we're going to talk about Sabbath rest, right? What does it even mean in today's society to take a Sabbath, to rest? And I mean, and I say partially finding soul rest, which we're going to talk about today, but just resting in God, just taking some time off. We're going to talk about money, right? Nobody likes to talk about money, but Jesus talks about money more than almost anything else that He talks about, because money tends to own us almost more than anything, because we place so much trust and our joy in how financially secure we are or we aren't. We're going to talk about money because I love you and because it's dangerous. We're going to talk about sex. Trusting and resting in what God says about sex, what God says about how we think and how we operate, what God says about how we operate in the culture, and what God says about sexual identity. We're just going to dive deep into it. Because what owns more people in our culture than money and sex right now? We're going to talk about mental health in the church. We're going to look at fear and anxiety and depression. We're going to dive into it because mental health is just something that gets ignored in the church, and we're not going to ignore it. We're not going to ignore it. How do I trust and rest in Christ with my fear, with my anxiety, with my depression? We could just keep going, right? And then towards the end of this, maybe the last sermon, we're gonna talk about trusting and resting in Christ with forgiveness. And as I said before, you're a forgiving church, but so many of you can forgive others, but you cannot forgive yourself. You cannot let go of your past. You cannot believe that Christ really loves you that much because of the things that you've done. So we're going to talk about trusting Christ with forgiveness and then finding our rest because we believe it. And not only that, but here's what we're going to do. I'm going to preach biblically, theologically from the front, practically too, but in three of those nights at least, we're going to have classes that go with what I'm preaching on Sunday morning. So we're going to have a class that talks about, man, just getting financially free and how do we honor God with our finances and what does that look like? And we're just going to walk through it practically, biblically, but practically. We have an expert coming in to lead that class. I'm not leading it. We're going to have a class on mental health in the church. What does it look like? We have a licensed counselor that's been doing this forever that's also a pastor that's going to come in and is going to lead that class. I'm not an expert on that. But we're going to just be having an open, honest conversation about what does mental health in the church look like and how we love and support each other practically. And we're going to have a class on right now on sex. Right now, it's going to be for men only because I'm going to lead that one, but we're trying to get one for women too. We're going to get a woman to lead that class. We'll see if that happens. But you know what we're going to do in that class? We're going to talk about sexual purity in our culture. We're going to talk about a lot of things, but we're also from the front and in that class going to talk about things like pornography head on. We're going to talk about things like longing for something else that is not in your marriage or in your relationship, longing for something else, which sex represents. Sex represents an intimacy in a relationship. And many of us long for intimacy, the wrong kind of intimacy, somewhere else, instead of finding it in Christ or finding it in our spouse. We're going to talk about it openly. Because these are the things that are destroying us, church. I don't just mean our church. I mean the church destroying people. And we're going to preach on it. We're going to have practical classes so we can walk through these things together. I encourage you to come. We're going to have child care. We're going to take care of you. That's where we're going. And church, I honestly think this series is going to be a driving force for us all year. All year. I think this is going to be a year where God grows us tremendously in our trust in Him. And through that, He's going to make us more effective for His kingdom. He's going to energize us once again for the things of God. And we're going to have more joy in serving Him than we ever have before. And God's going to show us what it really means to find our rest in Him and that He is enough. He actually is enough. So with that intro, let's jump into our text today. If you haven't opened there already, turn to Matthew 11. Like I said, we're not going to spend a lot of time here. We're going to spend enough. And let me give you a little context. Jesus has been preaching for a while now. He's got his following. He's been preaching the kingdom of God. He's been doing miracles. He's got this huge following, but by this time he's also got his haters, right? The religious leaders are actively trying to kill Jesus by this point. And he had this beautiful moment with John the Baptist and his disciples with John the Baptist earlier. I don't have time for it today. I wanted to talk about it, but I don't have time. But right before what we're going to talk about today, Jesus comes down like a thunderbolt on these cities. He says, "Woe to you cities." These are cities that Jesus has been to, that he's preached the kingdom of God, that he's done miracles. They have seen the power of God come, the kingdom of God come through Jesus Christ. And you know what they did? They rejected him. And Jesus says, on the day of judgment, it's going to be worse for you than Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, just like some of the harshest words that Jesus has, he hammers these cities. But here's this beautiful thing for the people that have rejected him. But then right after that, he goes into this thing for those who haven't rejected him, for those who love him, for his disciples and those who are faithful to him, who have repented and come. He says what I think are some of the most beautiful, gentle, kind words in all of the Gospels. That's where we're going to pick it up today in Matthew 11, verse 28. 11, verse 28. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. At the time of Jesus, at the time that this was written, the religious leaders at that time were putting a tremendous amount of pressure on people to be righteous, to be good, right? To perfectly follow the laws. That's what the Pharisees were known for. And they were good at it, by the way, of following all of God's laws, right? But it wasn't just following all of God's laws. They had created all kinds of other laws seemingly to make people more righteous than the Bible requires. Like the Sabbath is a perfect example. They had created all these extra Sabbath laws so people could actually keep the Sabbath law. And that's just an example. And the weight of all this was crushing people. In fact, in Matthew 23, later on, I'm just going to quote it real quickly. This is kind of a summation of what he said, but Jesus said to the religious leaders in Matthew 23:4, you place this crushing religious weight on people, weight they can't bear, and then you don't lift a finger to help them. The priests, the religious leaders, literally were there to help people bear the burdens and to train them and to show them how to walk in holiness. But yet Jesus is saying, not only are you putting biblical pressure on them, you're putting extra pressure on them, and then you're doing nothing. You're the ones that are supposed to be there to guide them, yet you're doing nothing. You're not even lifting a finger to help them. And so the weight of life, the weight of their religion that was supposed to bring them peace, the weight of being good enough was crushing people. So in the light of that crushing weight, Jesus speaks into their lives with something profound. He says, come to me. And I just think that's one of those phrases that when we read a passage like this, we're just reading through Matthew and it says, come to me. And we're like, oh, Jesus says, come to me, of course. But I want you to think about that. God saying, I know your burdens seem like too much. I know sometimes you feel like all your labor, all your work is going to crush you. I know that you feel this way, but listen, come to me and I will give you rest. It's so intimate the way Jesus is talking here. It's so personal. Jesus is telling them, look, come, I'm your rest. Just come. I'm here. Now, so we don't miss this. Do you think Jesus saying this, come to me and I'll be your rest, come to me, I'll give you rest, that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you think Jesus is saying, if you come to me and you're faithful, I'll take this work off of your plate and you won't have to work nearly this hard anymore? Do you think that's what he's saying? Because it could look like that potentially, but that's not what he's saying at all. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Right? Scripture says that we are to live our lives as a living sacrifice, giving everything to God, that we are to make disciples, that we are to tell people about the kingdom of God, that we are to love the poor and the needy and pour out our life to do so, that we are to love and serve each other within the church, that we are to be lights to the world and the hands and feet of Jesus Christ to the lost. We've got work to do. So Jesus is not saying, come to me and I'll give you rest, meaning you don't have to do as many things. Jesus is absolutely commanding us to do much for his kingdom. So if that's true, then what is this rest that he is inviting us into, coming into his presence? Because Jesus asks a ton of us. How can that be restful? Well, I think verse 29 and 30 are the answer to this. Let's read them one more time. Look at verse 29 and 30 once more. Take my yoke upon you. This is how you find rest. He's telling you right here. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Do you know what a yoke is? Javi, can we get the picture of a yoke? That's a yoke. It's this wooden contraption that they put around oxen, right? So that they could work together, so that they could plow, so they could haul, so they could do whatever work their master required, right? That's what they did. And listen, church, God requires much of us. He is our master, and there is a yoke on us because we are to do the work of the kingdom. But what does Jesus say about the yoke? Did you see it? What he says about the yoke? He says, take my yoke upon you. Don't carry this yoke alone. Come under my yoke. Because, church, I think many of us are out there carrying our own yoke, carrying the burden of being good enough, and whatever that means to you, good enough. And we're carrying that yoke by ourselves, and it's weighing us down. It's crushing us. We can't carry it. But Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Don't try to do this thing alone. You see, what would happen a lot of times with yokes is they would take a stronger, more experienced yoke. They would take a stronger, more experienced oxen, and they would partner him with one that hadn't learned yet, that wasn't quite as strong yet, that needed to learn, right? So that the younger ox or the less experienced ox or the weaker ox could lean on the strength of the stronger ox, which could carry more weight, and then show the other ox what it means to follow their master's will, what it means to do good and please the master. You see where this is going? So church, Jesus is telling us, come under my yoke. Let me teach you how to faithfully follow my Father's commands. It says, learn from me. He wants to teach us what it means to be a disciple. Let me show you the joy of following my Master willingly, of following my Father willingly, and understanding His will for your life. He is telling us He wants to bear the burden with us. He wants to bear the burden for us by relying on His strength, His wisdom, His love, His understanding, because He knows the will of the Father perfectly. And did you see why it said that He does this? Because He's gentle. Because He's lowly in heart. Because Jesus is humble. Have you ever taken any time to think about how insane that is? That Jesus is lowly and humble and gentle? Listen, the one whose name is above every name, the one that the Father created, listen, everything for and through, the one that in the end will have everyone in heaven and on earth and under the earth bow down to Him and worship, the one who humbly took on human form, like came down out of heaven and took on human form and died on the cross to not only wash away our sins, but so that we could come to Him, the one who had all of the power but laid it down, the Son who lifted way more than a finger to help us, but humbly gave His body and His blood to save us, says, come to me. Because I've already done the work. I've already paid this price. And if you have faith in me, you already have my Spirit working within you. So come, bring your burdens. Bring your heavy load, bring your anxiety, bring your fear, bring all of that this world tries to crush you with, and trust me, and I will give you my strength. I will teach you to bear anything that this world throws at you, and I will give your soul rest. Church, the rest that He's talking about here isn't taking a day off to take it easy, which we need to do sometimes. No, this is a soul rest He's talking about. Rest for your soul. A rest so deep, so full, that it brings rest to your soul. You know, a minute ago we were talking about our first year here, right? My first 3 years after we launched this church, I worked full-time as a salesman, I worked full-time as a pastor, and I was married and had 2 small kids. It was a lot. And so many church planters early on get burnt out. So how did I stay healthy? Because I was healthy during those years. I was healthy. I was spiritually healthy. My family was healthy. How did I stay healthy? It was by remembering and trusting in the fact that Jesus Christ is my strength. Jesus Christ is my rest. As your pastor, I didn't have to carry the weight of saving people. And you don't have to carry the weight of saving people. I didn't have to preach a perfect sermon every single week. I didn't have to be this perfect Superman that carried the load perfectly and accomplished everything for everyone. That wasn't the requirement. How I made it through that time was by remembering not to place my trust in myself, because I was going to fail, but to place my trust in Christ, who was enough for me. And hear me, who was enough for you and is enough for you. By resting in the fact that Jesus is in control. I know pastors say things like that. I know you've probably said things like that. Jesus is in control. But actually believing it, that Jesus is in control, and He loves me more than anyone else, and He loves you more than anyone else. It takes pressure off me to know that my Savior loves you more than I could ever love you, and that He's in control, and that He really is enough. And I'll tell you, those first 3 years, as I learned more and more to trust and rest in Christ, I was almost never close to burnout. There was a few times, and every time I was close to burnout, it's because my spiritual life was slipping, and I was losing that trust. I was losing that rest in Christ. Now, does that mean things were easy? No. Right? I was tired a lot of the time, and I got really exhausted. But it was the kind of exhaustion that when I laid my head on my pillow at night, it felt good. You ever had that day, that kind of work, where you gave all that you had, everything that you had nothing left, but when you laid down your head on your pillow, it didn't feel like a burden, it felt like joy. It felt like, oh, now I'm going to sleep, because that was a good day. That's how I felt most days planting this church, because Jesus was my trust. He was my strength. He was my rest. You know, Denny's not here today. Denny's one of your pastors if you're new to Freshwater. He's visiting his grandbaby. Now, he's in Cape Girardeau spending some needed time off seeing his grandbaby. But I asked Denny about this because Denny, if you know him, he's not the best at taking a Sabbath rest, like taking actual time off. He's not the best at that. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. I'll probably give him a hard time. But I don't know if I've ever seen anyone put more trust in Christ or that is better at finding soul rest in him. Because Denny is always going. He's always busy. He's always doing so much for you that you'll never see, you'll never know, because he's not up here preaching every week. And I asked him about this soul rest in Christ, and he said this. Listen to this. This is a man who's loved Jesus a long time and has served God's people for a very 40 years plus. He said this, true joy doesn't happen until you find this kind of rest. I could just stop there. Did you hear that? True joy doesn't happen until you find this kind of rest. Without it in life, you're always looking for more, to do more, needing to be better, always looking for the next thing to make you feel fulfilled, to help you find that fleeting joy. Not finding true rest in Christ alone is denying yourself the freedom that Christ promises us, and it's denying yourself true joy in Him. Amen. He may not got quite as worked up as I did, but like that's what he said. And hear me, church. Through the highs and the lows, through the good and the bad, through the crazy times and the times where he gets to take a little bit more actual rest, Denny lives in that joy. You know Denny? He's got that joy, doesn't he? And it's not because he's taking a lot more rest than you, I promise. It's because he trusts Christ with everything and he finds his joy in him. He lives in that rest. And so here's the thing. I think many of us need to cut things out of our lives. That we need to cut busyness out of our lives. As Dallas Willard, a theologian, said, when somebody asked him what's one of the most important things a Christian needs to do, ruthlessly cut hurry out of their life. That was his response. Ruthlessly cut hurry out of their life. So a lot of us need to do that so we can live more fully for the kingdom of God and what God asks us to go to do so that we can say yes. And we'll probably talk about that some as this series goes on, but I do not believe that is at the heart of this issue. I think at the heart of it is that many of us think, as I said at the beginning, in the deepest parts of us, that if we truly trusted God with every part of our lives, I mean, if we truly gave Him all and said, Jesus, you can do whatever you want with my life because you are God and I am not, that we would lose something dear to us. That we'd lose something. Not gain everything. That we'd lose something. And again, that might be consciously or subconsciously, what you actually think and know or the way that you live your life. But I think many of our lives or many of our thoughts would say that we feel like we're going to lose something if we fully trust God all the way. That God might ask us to go places mentally, spiritually, physically, that we're just simply not ready to go. And here's why this is hard. I think most of us in this room today are extremely thankful for what God has done for us. Right? That you believe in the gospel and want to live within the truths of the gospel. That we want to serve our King. We do, but we're still holding on to just enough control that it prevents us from fully trusting Christ, from fully understanding that. And because of that, we can never seem to find or experience this kind of soul rest in Christ that that literally drives our mental, spiritual, and physical health. You don't experience that joy that other people talk about, that you want, that I think you genuinely long for, but it just, you don't have it or don't experience this as much as you feel like you should. The kind of rest that renews us, the kind of rest that shows us that Christ really is enough. And so, like I said, that's what we're going to do over the next couple months, just dive deeper and deeper into this. But today, we're simply laying the foundation. So let me close with this. I want you to hold on to the fact that this foundation starts basically where everything starts, with the gospel. That's where it starts. That's actually where it ends too. Because if you are in Christ today, if you trust Christ, if we are going to find our soul rest in Christ, if we are going to find, listen, true joy in the presence of our Savior, we've got to hold on to this truth. Hear me. That Jesus came because you are not enough. And that you were never supposed to be enough. I could say that 1,000 more times and you're still not going to hear it. You're still not going to live in it. You're not enough. And it is okay. Jesus came because you were never supposed to be enough. He came in humility. God came in humility and with a lowly heart so that he could show you what a holy life looks like, so he could give you an example to follow, so that we could learn directly from God, and so that he could give everything to purchase our forgiveness on the cross. He gave all of that so he could say to you, listen, beloved, hear me, he doesn't put up with you. You are his, if you're in Christ, you are his beloved. So he could say to you, beloved, you are clean. I have made you new, so just come. I've made you new, so come. Come to me and let me show you the joy of following me. I know you can't find it. You were never supposed to find it on your own. Come to me. I love you. You're my beloved. Come. I've done it all. I've done everything that needs to be done. So just come. The hope. I want you to have the hope of relying on my strength. I want you to have the love of experiencing and finding your rest in me. Come. Oh, church, come. Because hear me, Jesus is better than all of your commitments. He is more powerful than your fear. He is greater than your sin. He is bigger than your past. Hear me, he is bigger than your past. Let it go. Rest in Christ, because he is stronger and bigger than your past. It is past. Jesus has made you new. Oh, church. Oh, my God, help me. I want you to let go of your past, but you won't. And it breaks my heart. Oh. He's more fulfilling than your busyness, because you're not defined by it. He's better and more fulfilling than your business, and he is stronger than your anxiety and fear. I know you don't believe it. I know some of you don't believe it, but he is. He is stronger than your anxiety and your stress and your fear. Church, let's spend the next couple months learning to lay all of those things at a Savior who says, come to me, by trusting in him and finding our soul rest in him. Let's pray. Oh God, we need you. My words aren't good enough. Our church isn't holy enough for us to live in the truths of what you are teaching us. So God, I just cry out for help today. Because you are God and we are not. God, how crazy is it that we have to come to you and ask for help in trusting you? But we need your help. God, how much madness is wrapped around the fact that you say, Savior of the world, creator of everything, says, come to me, personally, into me, come to me, and that you'll give us rest, yet we still try to find it in other places. We still don't believe that you're enough. God, help us. God, I wish I had the words to say what needed to be said for this to happen. But God, you came because I'm not enough and nobody in this room is enough. So God, be enough for us. Do the work that needs to be done. Give us the words that we need to hear. Give us what we need. I don't even know what we need. I know what we need is you, Jesus, so help. God, help us not to be just words, but something that we take with us and that we are transformed in the likeness of your Son. And through trust and through rest, that as individuals and as a church, we become an unstoppable force for the sake of your name, your glory, and the advancement of your kingdom. Jesus, help. Amen.